In this lesson on the New Testament church, we will be taking up the work of deacons. The work of the deacons. Now, in our previous study, of course, which was based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we studied about the five basic gifts or the five basic ministries which the Lord gave to the church. For it said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He had emphasized to his disciples before he left that he would send them another comforter. He began to tell them what the Holy Spirit would do through them. He told them of works that they would do. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. They couldn't understand that. They felt like that everything would fall apart if he were to leave them. And they wanted him to remain so badly that even Peter would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we'll never allow you to be taken away from us. But when he began to tell them about going away, this was a little more than they could take, and of course, more than they could understand. But he assured them that if he went away, he would come back again. And while he's away, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he said, it's expedient for me that I go away. This was in the Lord's plan, not to remain here. But that these who were to remain, who would be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, would become his representative and his servant throughout the world to proclaim the gospel and to make his will known regarding the church. So he said, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. These are referred to as the five basic ministries or gifts to the church. Now it may be surprising to us that there is one quite important work that is not mentioned among these five. Here we see that the works of the apostles and prophets were very important works. The works of these apostles and prophets was regarding the foundation laying of the church. The evangelists, those who were to carry the gospel out into the various regions throughout the world. And pastors, or that of the elders, this word pastor here, I think we understand it now, not to refer to the minister of a church as is commonly thought today, but it has to do with those whose responsibility it is to shepherd the flock. Their work is called that of the bishop. It is an overseeing work. And it's given to elders, those who are mature in the faith, and teachers, those whom the Lord has placed in the church as a whole, and in the local assembly for the expounding of his word, for instruction, both to new converts and to those who are older and more mature in the faith. There is always a need to study the word. And the Lord has given and equipped teachers to teach his word to all ages. Now this is for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is his purpose. Now we do not find in this passage the work of the deacon spelled out. And many are questioned, well, why did not the Lord put in this particular passage, the calling and the gift of the deacon. For we find it mentioned here in other portions of the Scripture. In fact, as Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, notice how he addresses them. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. No mention is ever made of the bishops and deacons being appointed there, but this was the normal thing. Now, you know, I mentioned some weeks ago about how important the work of the elder really is if the church is to grow and to mature and to function as the Lord has designed it. There is no substitute for this work. There's no substitute for it, even if you put men into the place, qualified or not, just simply to fill the position. Some churches do that. That's not the thing. If a man isn't an elder, if he isn't an overseer by the Holy Spirit, it is probably better off that he not even try to fill the position. We must never try to do anything that the Spirit does not lead to do or that it is not God's will, because you cannot substitute for God's will and God's purpose, no matter how hard we try. Man's wisdom will not measure up to God's wisdom. And you recall that while Paul was at Corinth, we read that, and also Thessalonica, we find that Paul labored with his own hands to earn his livelihood and also to help those who labored with him. Paul had a reason for that. But we read also that the church at Philippi, as given there in verse 15 of chapter 4, you yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. Now, I mentioned just briefly, I believe, about that church as one that no doubt had grown to greater heights of maturity, because it was participating in the spread of the gospel as Paul went on. They had fellowship with him in the spread of the gospel. Now, when I read verse 1, I get a little bit of insight into why this church, above others perhaps, were useful. Here is a church where there were both bishops and deacons exercising their gifts. Another thing, if you will read the book of Philippians, you will find that Paul does not have a great deal of correction to make. How different it is than when he wrote to Corinth or the church at Thessalonica or some of the others. He doesn't spend a lot of time correcting things that were wrong. Not that they were perfect, I'm sure they were not. But this is an epistle of joy. Paul speaks of joy and rejoicing in this epistle. And I think one of the reasons is that here is a church that was really growing and maturing in the Lord. But because they had both elders or bishops and deacons. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him instructions regarding those who are called to be bishops, in the same epistle he gives him the qualifications for the deacons. Turning now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 8, Paul begins here with the qualifications of deacons. He has already given the qualifications for elders. Now, what is the meaning of the word deacon? Deacon simply means a servant, an attendant, or a minister, one who ministers or one who serves. This was applied to the Lord Jesus on one occasion, referring to him as a servant or a minister unto the circumcision, the new covenant. There are other instances in the New Testament where this same word, deacon, is applied to one who serves, a servant, or a minister. So that was the that was the general way in which the word was used, but as the church was established and began to grow, we see that very early there was a need, a particular need, for a particular service and ministry. And these who were appointed to this work were called deacons or servants. So the specific meaning for deacon applies to those in the assembly, given the responsibility of what we might term as a secular or material ministry. That is the handling of money and gifts to the poor and taking care of what we might normally refer to as material needs. This is the difference between the work of the deacon and the work of an elder. We see that they both must be spiritual men. But it doesn't say that the deacon is to be an elder, nor does it say that an elder must first serve as a deacon. The elder's work is primarily that of a spiritual nature. Feed the flock. Shepherd the flock. They are to watch over the flock regarding their spiritual needs, and they are to take care of these needs, many of them preaching and teaching. But whatever other gifts they may have, their primary function and primary work is that of a spiritual oversight in the assembly. Now, this doesn't mean that they hold a particular position that in case they're called upon, then they will render service. Now, it may be that. We're told in James' epistle that, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, that's one time that they are to be called upon. It may be that they will go before they're called upon, whenever the word reaches them. But I'm sure in those days, communication was not like it is in our day, when you can get on the phone and call someone and say, did you know so-and-so was sick? No, I hadn't heard a word of it. Well, they are. Well, when someone was sick in those days, it seems, let him call. Let him send a message to the elders and let them know that he's sick. And let the elders come and pray over him, anointing him with oil. There are other things. I wish we had had more time to go into detail regarding the work of the elders, the work that they do. But as I mentioned a moment ago, a true elder will be one whose spiritual insight into the needs of the flock are so keen that he will detect when there is spiritual sickness. He'll be on hand to meet that need. I believe that the assemblies would be in much better shape today if there were men who were just so keen to observe the need, especially among the young members of the congregation. Now, when he sees a need, he won't wait to be called upon to meet that need always. If he's got a good spiritual insight, he'll rise up to meet that need. And he may meet it in various ways, but he won't let it go by. He won't let a sickness, as it were, spiritual sickness, in the assembly be neglected to where that sickness becomes more serious and serious. There are times when there is great need for spiritual counseling. And who's to do this? This is the work of elders. I wonder how many marriages could be saved today if there was the kind of counseling, spiritual counseling, by such godly men as are described here in the Word. I wonder how many homes could be made more happier. You know, there are a lot of homes where people live together, but they're not happy together. And if such is the case, where that with such full confidence and trust in these spiritual-minded leaders that they could say, look, we've got a problem. And he might not be aware of all the problems. He may sense that there is something wrong, but he may not be able to put his finger on it. But what a blessing it would be to call such a one and say, look, here, we've got some problems, and we need to find a solution. We want to find the solution. What a blessing it would be. What a blessing for any assembly where there are such spiritual-minded men who are looking out for the real spiritual growth and blessing and health of every individual member of that assembly. And these elders will really get together and pray. I know of one little assembly in particular. It's not very large. But there are two elders. They're godly men. And these two men get together, not just with the assembly to pray on Wednesday night. And this particular assembly that I'm talking about has a prayer meeting. There's no end of time of prayer meeting. They don't say we're going to start at this time and end this time. It may vary at length. But anyway, they gather together to pray. But these two elders, in particular, come together during the week to pray. And they take before the Lord the needs of the assembly, the needs of the congregation. And it's in their prayer meeting that they decide who will, sort of preside for maybe the next Sunday. Or maybe in their prayer meeting they will decide which one will bring a message from the Word. And other works are theirs. I tell you, it's a blessing for that kind of a fellowship to be experienced. But you know, we're talking about something that's far remote from the average congregation that we know today. We're talking about something that's strange and different. I know that. I've traveled among so many churches. And that's why I know that when this part of the Lord's work is set aside, His work is going to suffer. People will suffer. The work, then, of the elders' spiritual. Well, what about the work of the deacon? His work is of a little different nature. It's not that it isn't spiritual. Beloved, anything regarding the work of the Lord is spiritual. But there are different duties and ministries regarding the work of the Lord that cannot be and should not be done by elders and should be done by others. So it should be done by spiritual men. Maybe not as old in the faith as elders. They may be comparatively young. They may not be old in years. They may be comparatively young. But nonetheless, they have manifested this spiritual growth and qualifications whereby they are entrusted with this responsibility. So here are the qualifications of the deacons, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, if they be blameless. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here are the qualifications given for the deacons. They sound very much like the qualifications for the elders. We see that so far as their spiritual standing is concerned, it's required that they are spirit-filled men. But it doesn't say that they're elders. It doesn't say that they're elders either by qualification necessarily or by age, but yet they are men of a certain spiritual maturity whereby they can be entrusted with the ministry that is involved in the work that they're called to do. Grave. We're just going to briefly touch upon these. We're not going to go into great detail regarding their qualifications. The grave that is serious-minded, not frivolous, the happy-go-lucky, the on-and-off type of fellow. No, not that at all, but the one who is sober-minded. And not double-tongued, that is saying one thing one time and one another, but a man whose mind, as you can see, is running in the same channel. And he speaks seriously as well as thinks and acts seriously. And not given to much wine. Here is the thing that is regarding both the elders and the deacons. They're to be not only just sober-minded, but sober men. It's a shame that many feel like that they have to have a little bit of a stimulant to enable them to do this or do that. But this is not so in the word of the Lord. Men are to speak as and act as the Spirit leads them. Not given to much wine. Not greedy for filthy lucre. This is always one of the great temptations. It seems that this is one, has one of the strongest appeals to mankind in general, men and women, boys and girls, is the appeal for filthy lucre, to get gain, to get money. Many, many of God's servants have been turned aside from the work they've been called to do because they've had their eyes set on riches, desiring to get gain. So he is not to be greedy or desirous of filthy lucre. That is, that this is his goal and his aim, and lets other things go, because a man who's got his mind set on money, a man who's got his mind set on gain, is going to neglect the things of the Lord. We know that the love of money, we're told, is the root of all kinds of evil. The Lord spoke very plainly about those who would set their desires on getting rich. James speaks of those who would desire to be rich. Holding the mystery of the faith in the pure conscience, that which is to the world foolishness. The world doesn't understand the Christian way of life, doesn't understand the faith by which the Christian walks. And so he's to hold this mystery in a pure conscience. Now it says, let him first be proved. Now, we might say the same thing of an elder. Let him first be proved. That is, do you observe that he's already gone through the test? Has he passed the test? He's first be proved. Now, I've heard of churches that would appoint elders and deacons both and say, well, they will grow into these qualifications, you know. Well, is that the way we go about choosing people for various jobs? Suppose you, as we used as an illustration once before, the matter of a pilot, suppose that you choose some fellow that you want to be a pilot and you're going to get in the plane with him and say, well, he'll learn while we're on the way. Would you want to take a trip like that? I sort of doubt it. You just don't commit work into the hands of people who are not qualified, who have not proven themselves. And why that people would want to do the Lord's work this way, I don't know, but churches do it. Churches do it. And it's a sad mistake. It's a sad mistake. Let them first be proved and then let them serve as deacons if they've been found faithful. Now, we might to say that there's one other reason regarding this love for desire or greed. Well, it says, not greedy for filthy lucre. You'll notice in to the elder, it says, no lover of money. Well, this is first of all has to do with the spiritual relationship and attitude toward the Lord. But as it pertains to a deacon, as we shall see a little later on, his work may be the handling of the funds for the church. And so he does not want to be a man who is greedy for filthy lucre. All right. These are the qualifications that are given. He's to be the husband of one wife, and he's to rule his children and his own household well. Then there's the commendation. We said a moment ago that though this may be considered a secular work, yet those who are to do this work have to meet these spiritual qualifications. Because really the work of the Lord is of a spiritual nature. Let us notice, though they are not called deacons, let us note those who were first chosen to do the work of deacons, and I suppose that we could call them deacons, though they are not referred to in these verses as deacons. But in Acts chapter 6, we see work that is done by those who may be called deacons. We will begin reading with verse 1, so we will get the full picture. We'll read down to verse 6. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out, therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. We'll read verse 7 just a little later. But let us go back and look at the situation. The church is very young, but the number of disciples were multiplying. There were multitudes who had turned to the Lord. Now, as the number of the disciples multiplied, we might say, so multiplied some of the problems. And among the problems that arose, was that of a dispute between the Hellenists or the Grecian Jews and the Hebrews. The widows, they claimed, were being neglected. They were claiming that there is a partiality shown against, that is, these the Grecian Jews. There was a partiality toward favoring the Hebrew widows. Now, these widows were being cared for in the early church, weren't they? Yes, we find that not only just the widows, but when the church began at first, for those who remained there, and no doubt who had spent all that they had brought with them from other countries, from other provinces, many of the believers sold their possessions and property, and they brought their money together, and food and provisions were purchased for all the believers. Now, no doubt, many of these believers went on back to their home provinces. That's how the gospel began to spread in those early days. The word of mouth. They took the word back with them. But the number of believers in Jerusalem multiplied and multiplied. They were taking care of these widows who were in need. Now, there was some system already set up whereby they were at least supposedly being taken care of, but somehow a dispute arose because there was favoritism, it seemed, or at least they thought it was. Well, now, this was a problem. It wasn't something that they could brush aside and say, well, there's nothing to it. It was a problem. It needed to be solved. Someone needed to take care of it. So they brought the matter to the apostles. Now, the apostles said, look, it's not fit, or it is not meet, it's not pleasing that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. What did they mean? They meant that their calling and their ministry was primarily in preaching the word. They were preaching the word, preaching the gospel, teaching the word, and they were given wholly to this responsibility. Now they said, it is not meet for us that we should forsake the word of God and to serve tables. That is to take upon us the responsibility of going about and seeing that these widows are taken care of. Not that that wasn't important. It was important. But in the church of the Lord, there is a responsibility given for various ones to do the various things relating to that work. And for those whose responsibility it is to preach the word, they are not to stop the preaching of the word to take care of some of these other tasks. So, the apostles say, well, this is not for us to do. This is not our work. Our work is the ministry of the word. Now, I have known many cases where that, if we are to try to draw somewhat of a parallel here, where that the local preacher does the work of the preacher and of the elder and of the deacon and the Sunday school superintendent and the Sunday school teacher, and you could just about name them all. That's what many churches expect out of the preacher today. They want to put upon him all of the responsibilities. Well, if he does, if he gets involved in all that that he's called upon to do, he will be serving tables, you can be sure. They'll have him serving tables. The apostle said, this is not for us to do. We're not to serve tables. We're to preach the word. Now, what is the remedy? He says, all right, you look out from among yourselves. You don't have to go out and import them, but you choose out from among yourselves. What kind of men? They said seven. Seven men who are of good report, of good reputation, who are filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. He didn't just say pick out seven men, but he said men who are of a good reputation, who are spiritual-minded men and men with wisdom. Even the matter of taking care of the widow required a spiritual-minded men and oversight. Says, we will appoint these over this business. Now, the apostle said, look, we've got to continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, that is God's order for it. And you cannot improve upon that. Now, I said we'd read verse 7 in a moment. Let's look down at verse 7. What was the result of their choosing this? Look at verse 7. And the word of God, what? Increased or multiplied. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's always the result when we do things God's way. But man has to come up with something that he thinks is a little better, an improvement upon God's way. And as a result, there may be a display of wisdom. There may be a display of success according to man's judgment. But how about God's judgment? We see here that the word of God increased the result, and the number of disciples multiplied. Why? Because the apostles did not forsake their responsibility of prayer and the ministry of the word. And at the same time, they chose spiritual-minded men who could take care of this business of settling the dispute and seeing to the needs of these widows. I'm sure they did. Notice they didn't want carnal-minded men to do this. They didn't want just anybody. They wanted men who were spiritual-minded men. So the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. Well, we've already seen that in this passage, it gives us just a little bit of insight into the qualifications of the men who were to do this work. And then it tells us something about the work that they were doing. There may be in churches today where there may be a number of widows or people who are infirm and in need who can be cared for. And this work belongs to the deacon. While we're on this particular phase of the deacon's work, we might point out that the deacon, as we've mentioned, means servant, one who serves. There may be a number of areas in which the deacon may serve, not just exactly serving tables, but seeing to secular matters regarding the church, taking care of things that will not keep the elders or the preachers, if there are those there, from doing their work. There may be times, however, when certain services may demand the service, the certain work may demand the services of women. And they may be called servants. In one place in the scripture, they're referred to as deaconesses. That's just a translation of the work that they are to do. We're not told that there is any office appointed for them, but they do the work of the servants. I've seen this happen. I know of one congregation that is particularly blessed with the work of one lady. She was never married, and she spent her time. I saw this. She would spend her time visiting some of the elderly ladies every day. This dear saint would go to these ladies. She'd go in to see if they needed anything. If they needed, and she would go to the store for them. She would get food for them. She would go to the drugstore and pick up medicine for them. If there was anything that they needed, this was her joy. Nobody told her to do this, but she found great joy in this. And she'd sit and talk with these elderly ladies for a long period of time. And she may go back two or three times during the day. This was her work. This was her joy. And you know, I was told that one of the greatest burdens to her parents when they were old, and she was staying to take care of her parents, she had no desire for a husband. Her desire was, I believe she taught a class also, but I'm not sure about that. But I do know that she cared for her parents when they were elderly. And I don't know which of the two died first, but they were always concerned about this dear soul. What are you going to do when we're gone, you see? They were always worrying about her because she would have no one to take care of her. And I thought, of all people to be concerned about, I wouldn't worry a bit about that dear soul. The Lord will make ample provision for her, and I noticed that He has. I know a couple who took this dear soul. She's getting up in years now. And she was hard of hearing even then, had to have a hearing aid. But she has a home. She has a good home, well cared for today. The Lord made provision for that. Why? Because she was going from day to day to care for it. Because she loved to do it. She had the gift to do it. And she did this. Now, a deacon, a man couldn't do that. You see what I'm driving at? This is a work that doesn't belong to the men. The Lord makes provisions for that, you see? This thing's not taught in churches today. I don't know what they expect one man to do, but they expect him to be nothing short of a genius, to where he can take care of every situation in the church. We've forgotten about the gifts. Well, we did sort of get on to the gifts there, and that's one of them. I was going to mention a little later on. But now the men can do a great deal. The deacons can do a great deal of the same type of work. Now, just a little bit more, we'll have to close, about the work of the deacon. It seems that a responsibility is given to them to take care of the gifts or helps to the poor and the needy in the assembly. And consequently, they're the ones who seem to be handling the money. I believe both will agree that it is not the elder's responsibility, nor should the elder assume the responsibility of handling the money affairs of the church. I believe there's wisdom in that. The elder will be up for enough criticism as it is, and there's nothing more touchy than money. You know that. I know of no one thing that has caused more trouble in congregations than money. Now, this is particularly true when there are no elders, no spiritual-minded men to help direct in these affairs, where everybody in the congregation, you know, has one idea and one has another as to how money ought to be spent, and no one to give the kind of spiritual advice that would help. And first thing you know, one says, well, I'm not going to give a cent to that. Another says, well, I'll give. Another says, I won't. Oh, I tell you, it's pathetic. I hope that I can forget a lot of the things in my lifetime and experience regarding money matters in the church. I tell you, pathetic how some churches have been divided over money matters. Now, if there were spiritual-minded elders in the oversight of that assembly who could help decide on these, and where there were deacons to help distribute it, I think that a great deal of the problem would be solved right there before it ever really started. I suppose then we might say that the treasurer ought to be a deacon. He is serving in that capacity. Now, there are no doubt other things that deacon will be called upon to do. He may be a teacher. It may be that he can preach. But his primary work, so far as that he's called upon to do, will be a secular or material ministry. It may be that later on, as he matures in the faith and in years, that he would be recognized as an elder. Not necessarily so. He may continue to serve as a deacon for right on through. I have known older men to continue serving as deacons. It doesn't mean that they will leave the office of a deacon to become an elder. But it may be. It may be that that he will be used in a little larger capacity. Well, that's all the time we're going to have and all the time we're going to take on this one particular topic. But I did want to emphasize that regardless of the nature of the work, the Lord requires spiritual-minded people. Requires those who are concerned about His work, those whose hearts are given over to the Lord's work. They're sensitive to His leading, sensitive to His prompting. And when you have the work of the Lord under such spiritual oversight as that, I think you will see the work growing, as we saw there in Acts chapter 2 or chapter 6 and verse 7. I think you will see the work growing and growing in in a spiritual way. Now, one other thing I might mention about the work of deacons, so-called, to correct some ideas. There are a lot of churches that are operated, that is, under the direction of what they call a board of deacons. That's foreign to the New Testament. There is no such board of deacons in the New Testament church. There are deacons, but the men who usually serve as a board of deacons on the churches of our day, after having had many to describe some of these men, you will find that they are hardly qualified to do anything, much less serve in that capacity. And the board of deacons in most churches are those who decide in a lot of so-called spiritual matters regarding the church. They, in other words, their responsibility is to direct the church. Well, this is not for them at all. Their work is spiritual in nature. I had one professor in a certain theological school that I attended to talk about. He was giving us an illustration one time when he was a minister or assistant minister of a famous church in Boston. I won't mention that because a lot of people on tape may know who I'm talking about. But anyway, he was talking about in one of his classes about his board of deacons and certain matters. And he was talking about one fellow on there who would throw a monkey wrench into things every time. He said he could never get anything done because he and that deacon were always crossed up. And he never could get anything done because of that board of deacons. I thought, well, man, it's no wonder you have problems. You're going about the whole thing wrong. You don't need that board of deacons in the first place. To serve in the capacity that they were so that they were supposed to be serving the wrong men. He had the wrong men trying to do the job.